as Tom mentioned last Sunday, that today, being a new month, a new season, a new quarter, we start with new messages. And we have a theme for the next few months, and it's actually from the Advanced Christian Training Manual. Does that sound scary? The Advanced Christian Training Manual. And it's from our friends at Fairhaven Ministries in California. And for 2 weeks today, and then next week, Alan Wilson will be here next week in the morning, we're going to be considering the Word of God. Sometimes we preach the Word of God. Sometimes we preach about the Word of God. Today's message, a little bit different. It's called Search the Scriptures. And we're going to find out, how do we approach the Word of God, and what is our relationship with the Word of God? And I trust it's something that's going to be a challenge to everyone who's here. You know, searching the Scriptures is something that's important. It's important for those who are not yet saved, because this is how they get the Word. It's also important to someone who's a brand new believer. You know, this is our owner's manual. This tells us what to do and how to do and what we need to know. But yet, it's also profitable for seasoned believers, those who are ready for the deeper things of God. And so it's our approach to the Word of God that's so important to our lives. And I'd like to just think through this whole thing with you today. I'd like to start with a verse from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, verses 10, 11, and 12. Acts chapter 17, verses 11 through 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now, Paul had just been in Thessalonica, and it was not a good reception. It was not a good reception at all. They were resisting the Word of God. But in contrast, we read in that they received the Word. The Bereans received the Word in all readiness, and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well. So the Thessalonians resisted the Word, and then later on, the Athenians, they mocked the Word, but the Bereans, what a testimony they had. The Bereans, they received the Word with all readiness. And by the way, in the original Greek, there are two words for received. One means to simply to taste it, to see what it's like, to receive it. The other one is to warmly embrace, and that's just the word that's used here. They received the Word. They embraced it. They received it. They welcomed it with all of their heart, and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That was their reputation. That lasts to this day. When I think of the Bereans, I think of people who search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Later on, in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul mentions that they, later on, some of them did receive, and they welcomed it. And they welcomed it not as the words of men, but the truth as coming from God. Now, when we approach this book, we don't approach it the same way we do a textbook. We don't approach it the same way we do as a novel, and we'll talk more about this as time goes on. But what a wonderful role model the Bereans have been for 2,000 years. Role models that they searched the Scriptures, they checked with the authority, they wanted to make sure this was so, they would not accept any wind of doctrine. You know, in this day, that day and age, there was all kinds of people preaching all kinds of things. The Bereans weren't careful, they could very easily be hoodwinked with some kind of false values or false information, and they were not going to be fooled by it. They were going to check anything they heard. They were going to check it according to the Scripture to see whether this was so. In 2 Peter, and this was written during this time as well, we read chapter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. But by covetousness they will exploit you, with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Same time. And but yet the Bereans were wise in that they sought out Scripture to see if these things were so. And then in 1 John, some good advice for the Bereans. And let's read a couple of verses from 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do we test the spirits? Well, we have an authority. We can come back to this word and see whether this is true or whether it is not. And you know, this, their example, the example of the Bereans, can be followed today, and it must be followed today. There are false prophets among us as well. And on the surface, they look very, very good, but yet they're not. We find false prophets, listen, in the pulpit. We find false prophets in churches preaching. This is why we encourage you, bring your Bibles, folks. Bring your Bibles. Check out what the preacher is saying. Is it from God's Word or is it not? We find false prophets on the radio. They sound good. They look good. Everything seems okay until you check the Scriptures and find out that they're preaching something totally contrary to God's Word. Even in our bookstores, we find books that on the surface have a good title. They look pretty good. Might be interesting. But yet, it has a quirk in it that is contrary to Scripture. How do we know that? Well, we have our Scripture as our guidebook, which tells us whether it's on the up and up or not. It shouldn't come as any surprise to us that we're living in a world that's like this. In Isaiah 55, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord." You know, if we're listening to people who are not consulting the Word, who knows what direction they're going to go into? And then in Proverbs, twice we read that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So it shouldn't come as any surprise that we're living in a world that we have to be very, very careful. We have to be careful of what we see. We have to be very careful of what we hear. We have to be very careful of what we read. And as John tells us, try the spirits. In other words, compare it with the Word of God and see if that's so. We can't just accept anything that we hear, no matter how good it sounds. We can't accept it. Even our own minds, we can't trust. It's only as we get our knowledge from the Word of God that makes a difference. We need to be defensive Christians. You know, we need to be defensive Christians. Of course, there are other reasons to search Scriptures. We need to search Scriptures to know what is true and what is not. But we need also to find our source of beliefs. There's a book I have in my library. I love the title of it, and I consult it regularly. It's called Know What You Believe, written by Paul Little. Some of you might remember Paul Little, who's spoken from this platform many times in the past. But he wrote that book, and it's a guide to what does the Bible teach? You know, it was a help to me, and still is a help to me. You know, if someone walks up to you and says, "What do you believe?" It's not good enough to say, "Well, I believe whatever they preach there." No, we need to know what it is. You can't just say, "Well, whatever." No, we need to know, do you know? Do you know what you believe about spiritual things? Can you itemize? If someone says, "What is your statement of faith?" Can you itemize it point by point according to God's Word? If you can't, it might be a problem. We also need to approach the Scriptures because it's a molder of spiritual values and behavior. The way we live can be affected by God's Word. That's why I say this is a different kind of book. I've never heard someone say, "My life is different now because of Shakespeare. I've read Shakespeare, now I'm a different person." No, I've never heard that. Can't say that about Scripture. I've heard many people say, many people say, their lives are changed, and it's because of Scripture. It's a molder of behavior. It's a molder of values. It's also a guide to worship. For in this book, we find out who God is and the way He wants to be worshipped. You know, we don't make this stuff up. We're not given that prerogative to do whatever you want, though the world around seems to think we should. And our political correct society, you can believe whatever you want, and everything is fine, everything is equal. Not so. Not so. It's our guide to worship, and we find out who God is. But in addition, you know, we're people, we're human. We have certain human needs. In this book, we find comfort, like in no book other than that. We find encouragement. You know, we're living in a world when we can find a lot to be discouraged about. God's Word wants to encourage us. God wants to encourage us through His Word. We also find some warnings, and realistically, we need to be warned about certain things. Scripture does so. You know, very innocently, we can end up doing all kinds of crazy things that we should not be getting involved in. Scripture warns us about that. And also rebuke. 2 Timothy 3, we read that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If we're neglecting this book, we're missing out on all of these things. What would your life be like if we didn't have Scripture? Heard someone say once, you know, suppose the Bible disappeared for 200 years. What kind of effect would it have on society? I hate to even think. In the Old Testament, we find that the law disappeared for a while, and it had its disastrous effect. But we have our God's Word with us, and we can profit from it if we will. We're saved because of what we find out in Scripture. We don't make up the gospel story. It's given to us. It's revealed to us. And it's all here. And according to the psalmist, we can take delight. We can be in God's Word because we delight to be there. Psalmist says that the blessed man, his delight is found in the law of the Lord. And that is the Word of God. And in this law, he meditates day and night. His delight. Do you delight in the Word of God? Do I delight in the Word of God? Without searching the Scriptures, we lose an awful lot of the dimensions of our spiritual lives. We neglect the very elements that make us spiritually strong. And if we become spiritual weak, you know, we're opening ourselves up to all kinds of things. Surveys. Okay, I don't have a lot of faith in a lot of surveys because no one ever asked me, but I read about a lot of surveys. I'm not too sure exactly who they ask, but according to surveys, the typical believer depends upon their Sunday morning message for their spiritual life. That's it. They get it secondhand. It's secondhand feeding. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Sunday morning message. I trust that you are here each Sunday and that you are profiting from a Sunday morning message. But it can't be the sum total of your spiritual development. I don't think this is a typical congregation, though. I think if we surveyed people here, I think we would have different results. What does that result mean overall? It probably means one of two things, that there's either a half-heartedness on the part of the believer, who doesn't seem to think it's important to be searching the Scriptures, or maybe, and I think more likely, the believer doesn't know how to approach the Bible effectively. A national seminar for Christian teachers, and these are Christian workers, they had a survey also, and the question was, at the end of your life, what do you think you'll regret the most? What did you do or not do that would bring you the most shame? And the overwhelming response was, I think I will wish that I had a better personal devotional life. Think about that. At the end of our lives, what are we going to regret the most? What do we miss out the most on? My personal devotional life. Well, this lesson on searching the Scriptures is for all those who would like to have help with a better relationship with Scripture, with a Bible study. A couple things to remember right off. It's not one size fits all. What works for you may not work for me, vice versa. That we each have our own learning styles, so I'm going to throw out some different ideas. Some might appeal to some ideas might appeal to others. Something else to remember, and this is an important one too, that spiritual growth is a lifetime process. You never reach a point where you say, I have arrived. There are many components. Scripture talks about the milk of the Word. Well, that's for the foundation. A new believer takes the milk of the Word. The easy stuff to understand. But then Scripture also talks about the meat of the Word. And this is the more difficult stuff, the deep things of the Word. It doesn't matter today as you sit here which level you're at. You might be just a seeker. Maybe you haven't even made a commitment to the Lord. Your answers are here. Maybe you're partaking of the milk of the Word. Maybe you're taking of the meat of the Word. But it's all for you. Are we moving in the right direction? Are we going in the right direction? Is our spiritual lives better today than they were a year ago? If it is, this is the reason. If it isn't, neglect is the reason. Let's consider some ways of searching the Scripture. One is a group Bible study. Have you ever been part of a small group Bible study? It's a good thing to do. There's several very good things about it. Usually a Bible study group has a very defined purpose. A very well-defined purpose. They're not just studying everything in general, but there's something specifically. Maybe it's an evangelistic Bible study where you invite an unsaved friend to come. It might be geared towards growth. Usually there's a time limit. In other words, for 6 months this group is going to meet. And you know it, there's a beginning and there is an end. Usually there's personal interaction. And that can be a good thing. Questions can be addressed. Sometimes it's a very homogeneous group. Maybe it's just young people. Maybe it's just young married. Maybe it's just young parents. Maybe it's to study missions. And maybe it's some biblical topic. But there's a topic that's of interest to that small group. And by the way, it's okay to have questions. I hope it doesn't scare you when I say that, you know, questions can come up. In fact, I encourage questions to come up. That just because you have a question doesn't mean there's no answer. It simply means you don't know what that answer is. I certainly have questions, but it doesn't shake my faith to realize I have a question. I'm not saying there's no answer. I'm just saying I just don't know what it is. But it gives us a reason to check it out, to search the Scripture like the Bereans did. Different minds yield different perspectives on the same thing. Your take on a certain subject will be different than someone else's, and you can share it in a small group. There's a downside to small groups, too. Sometimes it's simply a pooling of ignorance. Everybody comes together, no one prepared ahead of time, and you pool ignorance. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing at all. Sometimes scheduling is a problem. Trying to get three people together all at the same time sometimes can be a problem. When you try 5, 6, 7, or 8, it gets even more complicated. Sometimes there's an overemphasis on our ideas rather than what Scripture says. And that can be a dangerous thing, too. It really doesn't matter what we think. It only matters what the Scripture says. And then we can think about that. And that's a good thing. And sometimes we have to beware of the personal agenda of an ambitious leader. Sometimes a leader of a Bible study might have an ulterior motive for the Bible study that isn't necessarily honorable. So it's a great thing. It can be a great thing, but be careful of downfalls. And then another type of Bible study, which I encourage, is one-on-one. Just one person and another person. A mentor. Usually somebody who knows a little bit more than you do. Or maybe you're asked to study with someone who knows a little less than you do. It's the same thing we do with teachers. We tutor, okay? And it's a good thing. It's built on personal strengths and personal weaknesses. If you're thinking about that and say, I've never done that, I encourage you to try it. Find someone who you have some respect for their spirituality and say, would you meet with me? Would you meet with me for a few weeks so we can study a certain passage together? You know, the person you asked would be so flattered and so encouraged that the Lord would use them in that way. Ask them. Don't even wait for someone to say, look, I want to study with you. You know, go to them, and that would be a wonderful thing. Usually there's homework involved. You know, it's not just what you do during that half hour or 45 minutes. Homework during the week to follow. It's preparation for training others, and there's accountability. You know, when you have one-on-one, the mentor can always say, well, how was your quiet time this week? What did you study? And vice versa as well. The dangers of one-on-one, the younger one, they become overly dependent upon someone stronger and not really become independent on their own with Scripture, but it's a good beginning. All right, so there's group Bible study, there's one-on-one, And then the most important of all is a personal searching of the Scriptures, spiritual stretching. If we're not in the Scriptures, we're not stretching spiritually. The most important is the foundation to the other two. Even if you're meeting one-on-one or in the group, there's got to be some personal study in the background. You have to be able to do that. Now, these other types, the one-on-one and the group studies, are not meant to replace personal study, but to supplement it. It's perhaps the easiest to schedule because it's simply you. You and the Lord is available all the time. And, our spiritual lives, frankly, are an extension of our private times with the Lord. Bible study, God speaks to me. Prayer, I speak to the Lord. And our spiritual lives are an extension of our private times with the Lord. It takes a lot of discipline, doesn't it? It takes a lot of discipline. You know, 2 Timothy says, and we read, be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a workman or a student who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. It's not easy, folks. It's not easy. It takes work, and we have to approach it in that way. What are some of the hindrances to personal Bible study? You know something? We all have 24 hours in a day, don't we? We're all created equal in that sense. In many ways, we're not created equally. But in this sense, we are all equal. We have 24 hours, whether we're the President of the United States or whether we're living a life of retirement in Florida, 24 hours a day. And I heard someone say, well, I read it in a book. I don't even remember what the book was or who the author was. I remember I was sitting on the beach reading this book. I remember it vividly because I thought, yeah, that's right. And it said this, if you don't have time in the course of a day to do everything that you're supposed to do, then frankly, you're trying to do more than God wants you to. He gave us 24 hours, and he does not expect us to do more in those 24 hours than he gives us the time to do. So people who are complaining, well, I need 30 hours in a day. No, you don't. No, you don't. You have 24 hours, and the Lord has expectations for us. And that includes time with him. So if you find yourself hassled, and frankly, we all do at times, it's not because we're hassling ourselves. That's what we're doing. We're hassling ourselves. Maybe we need to give up something. Maybe we need to do that. So we find time to do that. Another reason for a hindrance for personal Bible study is maybe a skeptical relevance of this book. Some people approach this book and they say, the time, hey, this was written 2,000, 3,000 years ago. What could it have to mean to me in the computer generation? Does this have any relevance? And we look at it and say, well, the culture for the most part is Middle Eastern. What does this have to do with the United States and New Jersey and Delmar? What could it have to do with that? And then we look at so many different types of literature we find. We find history. We find poetry. We find prophecy. We find letters. All kinds of everything. What is this? Well, it has to do with our approach. How do we approach Scripture? It's not a book. It's a library. It's a library. And built of many different components. And we need to approach it from that way. Making time for reading. Again, reading is good. We need to read, but that's not all of it. We need to get beyond reading. Scripture talks about studying and meditating and memorizing and applying. It all starts with reading, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to be honest. Some of you are good readers. You love to read. Others do not. And it takes those who have a problem reading maybe a little bit more effort, but it can be done. Quality is more important than quantity. When you pick a section of Scripture, pick a small section. You don't have to sit down and read all of Genesis in one shot. That's not a bad thing, though. It's not a bad thing. But you don't have to do it that way. You can read a little bit at a time. Read consecutively. Don't be jumping all over the place. Read prayerfully. You know the psalmist, Psalm 119. I love this verse. Simply says this, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Now, we can use that as a prayer right before we look at God's word. Open my eyes, Lord, that I can behold wondrous things from your law. It's all here. It's all here. We need to approach it that way. And in every passage, something that God would bring to us. Maybe it's something to be thankful for, something to praise Him for, something to confess, something to ask Him for. What a unique book. No, it's not a textbook. It's not a textbook at all. Do you believe it's God's holy word? Do you? If you believe that, then you're going to have confidence in what you read. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit indwells you? Well, who wrote the Bible? Well, the Holy Spirit inspired all of Scripture. The very author is within us and seeks to be our teacher in all of this. And then hungering for the Word of God. That's something each one of us can pray for. Now, do we hunger for the Word of God? If we can't say, I'm hungering for this Word, maybe that should be on our prayer list. Lord, help me to hunger for Your Word. Help me to crave Your Word. If we're not, it's so easy to just let it go aside. But there are some helps. There are some helps. First of all, a pencil. A red pencil. I don't like to look at the Bible and see it as clean as it was when it was brand new. Not that I want to see it dirty, but I like to see it marked up. You know, I like to read the Bible with a pencil. Something that speaks to me today. I say, oops, okay, I'm going to underline it so I can find it very quickly the next time around. And you can come up with your own code. It's something about the Lord Jesus. Put a little cross. You can find it very quickly. If it's an item of warning, you put a W. If it's an example to follow, you can put a little E. Use a notebook. You can write down questions. You know, I have questions. Problem is sometimes I don't write them down and then I forget about them. But if I write them down, then I can go back and check out, research the answers, or maybe consult somebody else about it as well. And then make a personal outline. Remember, I took a Bible course once, and the person teaching the class said, rule number one for the class is you're not allowed to bring a study Bible. You're not allowed to bring a Bible with any notes in it whatsoever. Just strictly the Word of God. And that was our textbook. And we had to use that. We had to read it on our own, come up with our own outline, not somebody else's. We had to come up with our own. And I found that very rewarding. I didn't like to do it because I find it very comfortable to use and pick someone else's outline. But to make my own is good. And then words. You know, that's always a bugaboo, isn't it? There are certain words we don't know, but there are dictionaries, and there are Bible dictionaries. Remember, a volume that was pointed out to me a number of years ago was called Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament Words. And I don't know Greek, and I don't know Hebrew, but this book does. And it tells you the root meanings of common words that we find in Scripture. And then, of course, there are commentaries. A good one, William MacDonald's. I know many of you have it on your bookshelves. It's a very good one. It's a commentary on the entire Bible. We also find commentaries on individual books. But beware of something. Commentators don't always agree. They don't always agree. Why is that so? Because it's their personal interpretation. So don't let it upset you when you find commentators who don't agree. Scofield Bible. Many of you were brought up with a Scofield Bible. I was. I have one. And someone pointed out once, remember, Scofield was not inspired. You know, he's writing notes on the inspired Word of God, but they're still his notes. So don't equate them. And then, of course, there are concordances where you can look up any word and find out where that word is there. Chances are your Bible has a concordance in the back. My problem with Bible concordances is generally it's not real complete. And therefore, whatever I'm looking for probably isn't in it. Sometimes it is, sometimes not. But there are large concordances that will include absolutely everything. And then one of my pet things to do is consult maps. Maps in the Bible. You know, we talk about a lot of places in Scripture. We read about so many places. If we can visualize where these places are, it makes the stories come alive to us. And that's a good thing. Most Bibles do have maps. You can even consult the Fifth Avenue Chapel Library, which is back in that room. It's got a lot of neat books in it, and you're welcome to use them, and if you don't have one of your own. And then there are tapes and CDs of Bible. Do you have one? I have to loan one I have to you. No, put it on in the car when you're driving. And simply somebody reading Scripture to you. Some of us learn best when we read. Some people learn best when they hear. And having someone read the Bible to you is a good way of studying. And for busy people, when you're driving, you can be studying the Bible at the same time. And I mentioned the study Bible before. You know, study Bibles are good. I like them a lot. And different translations. King James, of course, is the one that started everything. Wasn't the first English translation, but it was certainly the most influential one, going back to the 1600s, but there have been many since then. The New King James, New American Standard, NIV, so many others. It's good to have one or even two to look at and to find out what other scholars have said about it. But remembering, commentators are not inspired. They might be inspiring, but only as they look at the Word of God. And then discuss it with someone else. And better yet, teach it. Have you ever taught a Sunday school class? Maybe someone here has never taught a Sunday school class. Being able to take God's Word. I remember when I came home from college, I was 22 years old. First thing that happened here, I was put into young people's Bible class, teenage Bible class. Tom Wilson was teaching it, and he knew there were times he would be away preaching, so he wanted someone else. So I came in. Next thing I know, Tom Wilson moved to Africa, and there I was. So for 10 years, I had to come up with a lesson for teenagers. Not an easy thing. Teenagers question. Teenagers aren't just going to be thrilled with everything you have to say. So I learned so much in those I don't know if the students did. I have no idea whether they did. I learned an awful lot. So talk about what you read in God's Word, whether it be just talk about it with a friend or a spouse or get a chance to teach it. I have a three-part universal Bible study outline. I've used it before, I've mentioned it to you before, and I'm going to say it again. And every passage of God's Word, number one, what do I learn about Him? I can't imagine a portion of Scripture in which we don't learn something about God. We're told that we need to come under conformation to the image of the Lord Jesus. Well, we have to know Him. No, we read about God in Genesis. We read about the God of origins. And in Joshua, we read about Him leading His people. In Psalms, the Comforter. John, the Savior. We read so many aspects of God. What do we read about Him in that passage? And what do we learn about me? In Genesis, I find out my purpose, why I was created to begin with, and how I was. In the Psalms, I find a lot of my emotions explained so I can understand them. In Romans, I find out who I am in Christ. So I find out a lot about myself. And then, what is there for me to do? It's a life-changing book. It's more than knowledge. Now, when I read a textbook, I want knowledge. When I read Scripture, I want activity. Something to do. Maybe it's an attitude to put on. No, we'll think differently. If our minds are flavored with Scripture, we will think differently than the world around us. We can't help but think differently than they do. Our response to situations are going to be different than the guy next door. Our behavior can change when we live biblically. The way we act will change. And then our ministry to be involved in. You know, we're each called to ministry. The Lord doesn't take us when we're saved. He leaves us here. We're to be involved in His work somehow or other. And the Bible talks about spiritual gifts. You know, what is our spiritual gifts? How can we be used in God's service? We find out here. And then promises in this living book. Now the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's not maybe. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. Put a big capital P by that verse. And we can claim that promise and carry it through the day with us. And then there are examples to follow. No, I want my life to follow Daniel and Joseph, young men who had such conviction that they were honoring, their lives were just honoring to the Lord. What an example. No, we can all follow examples we find. Then there are commands to obey. do this in remembrance of me. We had our Lord's table this morning. This is what he tells us to do. Do this in remembrance of me, a command to follow. And there might be a sin that we're supposed to forsake, bitterness or gossip, or maybe our wrong priorities, and then there's counsel to take as well. You know, it's such a huge volume, and we study it in piecemeal, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. But we need also to have the big picture. You know, it's 66 different books, but yet there is a unity about this book. There is a unity about it. And every little segment has to fit into this unity somehow or other. There's an author, Max Anders, and he talks about his experience. He made a decision. He was going to master the Bible. He was going to master it, a worthy decision. And his intent was to read it straight through, from Genesis to Revelation. And he became frustrated very, very quickly. He found some fantastic stories, some unpronounceable names, some broken plots, some unanswered questions, and he didn't seem to be able to put them together until the day he found the key. There's a structure to it. So we need to understand the structure, and putting those pieces in makes all the difference in the world. Do you understand the big picture of Scripture? Do you understand what God is trying to do through this book? One theme and one word is redemption. One word, redemption, whether it be the nation of Israel, whether it be believers in the church age, and we can see how all that fits together. Not an easy task, searching the Scriptures. It takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. But don't wait till the end of your life, no matter what stage you're at, be part of it. Rewards are great. Through his word, we become the people God wants us to be. Don't expect to become the people God wants you to be without his word. It's all built into God's plan. Through his word, we're equipped to serve others. The motivation, the understanding, and then we get to know God a little bit better too. Let us be like the Bereans. Let us be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see if this is so. Let's pray like the psalmist. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. And then maybe Belmont, maybe Fifth Avenue Chapel can have that same reputation that the Bereans had, that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those were so. And when that's true, we're going to be a different assembly. You know, what a difference when everybody is seeking the Word of God and growing because of this. So I trust that some of these thoughts were meaningful to you. Next week, we'll take a look at understanding Scripture. How do we understand that? And Alan Wilkes will be there for that. Let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, how thankful we are that we're not left to our own devices to figure out our purpose in life and what meaning there is to life, because you tell us in your word. And you not only tell us what we're supposed to be doing, but who we're supposed to be. And we pray that as we approach your word, we would approach it indeed as the inspired word of the living God, and that we would look to it for instruction, but for activity as well. We pray that our lives would be pleasing to you as we learn to know you better. We pray that we'd understand our own lives better, and that we can understand the world that we live in. We realize that all of this is contained in your word. We pray that you'd be blessing it to each of our lives as individuals and as an assembly as well. Pray for the rest of this day and the rest of this week as we commit it to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.